Woke up at 3:30 this morning, and the Lord was telling me, you need to add something to that message today. Oh, okay. But anyway, I had to add a few extra words to the message this morning. So bear with me. If you would this morning, turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. You know, Psalm 118's been pretty good. I've had good reports from that little series. But I'm going to move away from the subject of worship and our responsibility to a loving God this morning. We're going to take a look over the next few weeks. We've got to kind of set the stage for Jeff Rocky, who's going to be with us just 1 month from now. He's going to be here for our spring discipleship series on the subject of worship. Now, you're going to like Jeff Rocky. Tim and I talked with Jeff on Monday. He's funny, he's a down-to-earth, blue-collar guy. And if you've ever met Al Rocky, he's a chip off the old block. You're going to feel instantly comfortable with Jeff on that weekend. So if you would, mark your calendars, March 15 through 17 for that series. I sense that God has some great thoughts in worship. And I think Jeff's the man for the hour who's going to bring that to us. So we can move forward with God's plan to be the lighthouse here on the hill in Syracuse. You know, if I was stranded on a desert island, and if I could only take one of the 66 books of the Bible with me to that desert island, it'd be the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul is very descriptive. He's very systematic in the book of Romans. In the very first chapter, he vividly describes the lifestyle of those who choose to live their lives without God. You don't read Romans chapter 1 without first sitting down. Paul describes those who have hardened their hearts toward God, who have turned from His kindness, His patience, and yes, His love. And if you've got the guts to read chapter 1, you will not see people of 2,000 years ago. You'll see people of 2019. Paul describes people who are haughtily marching to their eternal damnation. And by the time Paul gets to chapter 3, we see people who abandon their faith in God and are basically living like animals. But then he reaches chapter 3. And he shows the one and only escape from selfishness, perversion, and really hell itself is starting to appear. And it appears in a personage. It appears in His Son, Jesus Christ. And from there on, the book of Romans, I got to tell you, it's a victory chant. And this is what you can learn from the book of Romans. How to act out the faith that you have once you give your lives to Jesus Christ. But chapter 7, where we're at this morning, it's really, really special. How do you say? Yeah, it's all special. I know. But 7's a little different. As Christians, you know, all Christians have lived Romans 7. Whether they've read chapter 7 or not. In fact, when many Christians first read Romans 7, they kind of get a sense of relief. They kind of go, Because this is the chapter where Paul confesses his struggles and admits losing the battle sometimes. Many people think, wow, if Paul had these struggles, maybe there's hope for me. Romans is Paul's most doctrinal, most theological, you could even say academic letter. But when Paul gets to chapter 7, it's like he just kind of stops. And he takes a deep, reflective breath. And he stops being so much theological. And he becomes absolutely transparent. And he shares his weaknesses with his readers. And his weaknesses kind of take us by surprise. So let's go to the text this morning. We're going to start with verse 15. We're going to start in the middle of the chapter here. And listen to what he says as he talks about sin in his own life. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree, the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No! The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then the answer is in the very next verse, and I'll let you read that and discover that for yourselves. But can you imagine these words being spoken by the man that many consider the greatest Christian that ever lived? Paul said, I'm rotten. I am rotten through and through. I can't help myself. I can't make myself do right. What a miserable person I am. How could these words be coming from the Apostle Paul? Well, I tell you how. He's just like you and me. He struggled with his humanness as we all do. But the important thing is, he never let his human frailties hold him back. What we learn from Paul in this chapter is that you keep your faith in God even when you lose the battles with yourself. You keep serving God even when you find yourself falling down time after time. And you keep stepping up to the plate. Little baseball lingo for you Cubs fans. You keep stepping up to the plate. That got Mike's attention. You keep stepping up to the plate even when you're in the middle of a slump. Romans 7 talks about the problem of besetting sin. The sins that just keep beating you up day after day. Might be the same sin. Might be a whole tassel of them. But everyone here knows what it's like to be on the losing side of that battle. We're all like Paul. Now I want you to know that if you're struggling with sinful behavior, there is hope for you. But it's not an easy snap your fingers type of fix. Victory is waiting for you, but it's not three quick and easy points. Three steps to victory kind of victory. It's a victory that comes with perseverance, persistence, patience, and relentless faith in God's power to heal. In Romans 7, Paul talks about spiritual truths that we need to be aware of when it comes to dealing with this kind of sin. The sin that just keeps kind of coming around. And grabbing onto these truths are going to help you begin the process of experiencing God's victory. So today we're going to zero in on a critical truth, and that is this. God's way of keeping score changed at the cross. And I don't really like I guess I was still on the baseball thing, but I didn't really like the whole term keeping score, but I used it anyway. I think it does help us a little bit. So now we're going to back up and we're going to go to verse 1 in chapter 7. And let's take a look here what Paul is writing to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, dear brothers and sisters, You who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he's alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. Now, what is the picture that Paul is painting here? Now, he used an example from first century Rome that they would understand. The example of marriage. She's not free to, or he's not free to marry anyone else. But once the spouse dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply. And that person's free to marry again. So death brings about freedom from the requirements of the law. Now we're wading a little deeper here this morning. Because in a similar way, Paul is saying that when Christ died on the cross, you died with him. And you're no longer bound by the law. So let's go to verse 4 now. Follow along in your word. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died in Christ. And now you're united with the one who was raised from the dead. And as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. So the old score, the old system of keeping score, where you had to be perfect in order to earn God's favor, you had to obey every law perfectly. It's basically impossible. That whole way, keeping score, no longer applies to you. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you begin a relationship with Him, God not only wipes the slate clean, He throws the slate away. And a lot of people have trouble with that. They ask, how can God completely make me free from the requirements of the law? Doesn't that just give us permission to run wild, do all kinds of crazy stuff? And the answer, of course, is no. You are free from the requirements of the law, but it doesn't mean you're free from the consequences of breaking them. God will forgive you for eating that hot fudge Sunday, but the calories are still going to do what calories do. Bob, you agree with me there? Yeah. Bob, I wasn't thinking of you until just now when I wrote it. But God will forgive you for cheating on your income tax. I tell you what, the IRS will still come after you, won't they? Oh yeah. God will forgive you for screaming at your kids, but your anger will still take its toll on your relationship with them, and that might last decades. When it comes to salvation, And the question of your personal relationship with God, you have been set free from the requirements of the law, but you have not been set free from the consequences of breaking them. When God says we shall have no other gods before Him, we must choose Him over ourselves. When we worship graven images, it demeans our relationship with God. When we take God's name in vain, we're saying He is not of first importance in our lives. When we do not search for a weekly Sabbath rest, we are neglecting physical, emotional, and spiritual renewal. When we do not honor our father and mother, we set the stage for our own parental failings later on in life. Murdering innocent children in the womb has been legal since 1972. Infanticide is sure to follow if steps aren't taken to heal the hearts in this nation. And until the hearts are healed, we can forget the law problem. I'd love to see the laws change, but it's the heart of this nation that needs to change. Adultery will always have damning effects on the family. just as living together outside of marriage demeans the marriage bed. Stealing will get you a nice orange jumpsuit. I've talked to ex-cons and they hate the color orange. I can't understand that. I like orange. Lying may get you a few open doors short term, but you'll have doors slammed in your face in the long term. If you want to lose friends, opportunities to better yourself and the world and your own personal integrity, head down the road of false witness, and it will nail you. When you covet other folks' stuff, don't go blaming it on the advertising media. Nah, don't do that. Say no to Satan's call to envy what other folks have. And you'll find peace and you'll understand the blessings of the things you do have. So let's not try to make Paul's statement about being dead to the law mean something that isn't intended to mean. The purpose of this truth is not that we will have an excuse to sin. The purpose of this truth is that we will ultimately have the power to increasingly abandon sin. Point two this morning. Christians are also alive in the Spirit. And with that we look at verse 6. You know, God has a new way of keeping score. He still wants us to become righteous. He still has a purpose for us that will never change. He says, be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. In chapter 8 of Romans, Paul says that God chose us to become like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's purpose for me. That's God's purpose for you. To be conformed to God's image. To be like Jesus. They boil it all down, it's to be like Jesus. But he knows that's never going to happen by the old method. The method of trying to just be good enough. So he changed the rules. And he developed in his Son Jesus Christ a new way of righteousness. He sent his Son Jesus into the world to die on a cross for what we couldn't do for ourselves. Could not remove our sins. But he did. And when he died, we died too. We are no longer bound by the law. Paul said in verse 6 now, let's take a look. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it. We are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. He's given us a new life. A life not defined by the old law. We have the Holy Spirit within us. If we are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We serve God a new way. The sin issue has been dealt with. Your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Past, present, future sins, all dealt with. And nothing's ever going to change that. And now that your sins have been forgiven as believers, now that the power of the law has been disabled, you can begin serving God in a new way. Through the influence and the proddings of the Holy Spirit. Even when He wakes you up at 3:00 in the morning. It's okay. That stuff happens. Now we've got to keep moving. We're going to go to point three now. Christians are also living by grace. Now we've got to move out of chapter 7. We're just following Paul right along here. Let's go to Romans 8. And we're going to take a look at the very first four verses here. And when you ever see the word therefore, you've got to look to see what the therefore is there for. You either go back, and you usually have to go backwards a little bit to find out what he's yapping about. But Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man. in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's living in us, right? Think of it like this. You know, we have trouble with grace. We have trouble with law. We want to just keep gravitating back to law. That's why so many denominations and groups, man, they've got the Bible, then they've got another book with all kinds of stuff in it they've got to do. Think of it like this. You're in school. The semester's wrapping up. You've got a term paper, it's all done, but now you've got the final exam for that class. And you've been kind of preparing for it some. Every question on the test is worth 1 point. And to pass the class, you've got to get 100 on that test. Now here's the thing. There's 10,000 questions on the test. And you don't lose points for the questions you miss. Even if you've answered all 10,000 questions, if you're still a few points shy of that 100 mark, the professor just walks over and gives you another sheet to fill out. Tells you to keep trying. The goal is to score 100 points, you see. But he takes away the sting of failure by not counting the wrong questions or the wrong answers against you. He only cares about the questions you get right. My friends, that is grace. That is grace. Given to everybody who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how God's grace works in your life. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Give your life to Him. Give your heart to Him. Because they no longer account against you. Their power, the punishment they deserve, has been stripped from your life. And King David said it this way in Psalm 103. He forgives all my sins. He has not punished us for all our sins, nor does He deal with us as we deserve. Praise God. Praise God. Oh my. We deserve hell. I know I do. And the wages of sin is death. Paul says in Romans 6:23, you know, we don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve peace with God. But we've been given this through His mercy and His goodness. We no longer fear the punishment of sin. So we strive because of that great grace. And the more we grab onto that grace and that understanding of what He's done for us through His love and His abundance of blessing, we more and more and more want to live for Him and do what is right. So thank God for His grace. God's created a new way of keeping score. He doesn't count our sins against us. Sin will always be what sin is. It's painful. It's destructive. And it'll never change. But sin cannot keep you from knowing God. It cannot really separate you from the love of God. God paid too high of a price, the death of His Son, so that you can have a new life in Him. So Paul tells us in this little bit strange chapter that even when we struggle with sin, when it hurts us, when it beats us up, when it knocks us off our feet, we may have lost that battle, but we're going to win the war. No one is perfect this side of heaven. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Billy Graham wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect. There are no perfect Christians this side of heaven. Living by grace means that you walk in the light of God's Word. You don't go diving into sinful behaviors. But when you do slip up and you do sin, for your sake, restore that broken fellowship with God. Pray and ask forgiveness for that sin, and you'll be forgiven. Then get back up on your feet and start serving God again. Don't give up. That's the message that Paul, I think, was telling himself as well as you and me in chapter 7. Let's stand for prayer today. Lord, thank you for helping me to tweak that message. I know it's from your Spirit. Thank you for waking me up. Thanks for getting me to get that on paper for myself, if no one else this morning. And Father, we come to you this morning. We know that we all struggle with this persistent sin at times. Lord, help us to get away from that. But understand, help us to understand that the battle, the war, the battles are always going to be there, but the war has been won already through the shed blood of your Son Jesus. Help us to grab onto that and go forth boldly, desiring to do our lives as you want us to do. In Jesus' name.